Our first Sunday of every month is our question and answers Sunday. With this virus that's been going around, it's kind of thrown everything into total chaos. Usually there's two lessons that are presented. The first lesson is the lesson wherein I answer your questions. We have a question box out in the hall, and you can ask any biblical question that you want, and we do our best to answer those questions. And then there's the second lesson. In that lesson, I choose a topic and we answer questions about that particular topic. This is the second hour. Now, we have done many, many lessons about different themes. One of them was this, question and answers about the church. Another was question and answers about baptism. Another was question and answers about denominationalism. Questions and answers about a cappella music, and also questions and answers about church organization. And that is just a few of the lessons that we've looked at. Today our topic is an interesting topic, one that many of us enjoy studying. And very simply, the title is Questions and Answers About Prayer. We're going to be looking at this particular topic both this Sunday and next Sunday. In this lesson, we're only going to be asking and answering two questions about prayer. Here's the very first one. What is prayer? There is a very simple, easy definition that everyone knows relative to prayer, and it's this: talking to God. That's all prayer is. It is the time when you and I bow our heads and we talk to our Heavenly Father, isn't it? As I was studying this particular topic, I got to asking myself this question. Who was it that spoke the very first prayer? What is the very first recorded prayer in Scripture? And as I was studying, there was an interesting answer to that question. The first prayer that is recorded in Scripture is found in Genesis 4, verse 10. And when you hear this particular verse and you see what this verse says, then you might be somewhat surprised by it. Notice the text. And he said, "What hast thou done? The blood, or the voice of thy brother's blood, crieth unto me from the ground." Now that's an interesting statement, is it not? The first prayer was not by an individual. The first prayer that went up unto the Father was the blood of a man by the name of Abel. We know the story, don't we? Cain, jealous of Abel, rose up while they were out in the wilderness and he slew his brother. When asked about it, he asked this question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And it was then that the Lord responded, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The blood did not literally speak. But God wanted Cain to know that he knew exactly what had transpired, didn't he? "I know that you've murdered your brother, and his blood that lies there in the ground is crying out unto me for vengeance and for justice." The first recorded prayer in Scripture. I then asked this question, well, who was the very first person about whom we read praying in the Bible? And that comes in Genesis 20, verses 17 and 18. And the prayer there is another interesting one because it is prayed by Abraham for Abimelech. Abraham had gone into Egypt. They saw that Sarah was a beautiful woman and they took her based upon Abraham's telling them that she is my sister. And the moment that she entered into the harem of Abimelech, God closed up the wombs of all the women in Egypt, and especially in the household of Abimelech. God told Abimelech, because of his integrity, because he had done it out of the honesty and goodness of his heart, because it was based upon a lie what he had done, that he would have Abraham pray for him. And the text says, "And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants." and their wombs were open. Now notice that we do not have the exact words of Abraham's prayer, do we? The only thing that we have is that Abraham prayed, and he perhaps prayed for healing, didn't he? He prayed to God that those wombs would be open, but we're not told the exact statement made by Abraham. So we still don't know the words of the very first recorded prayer in Scripture. That's going to happen four chapters later in Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 12. Abraham was very concerned for his son Isaac. He did not want Isaac to choose a wife of the land of Canaan, so he calls his eldest servant, doesn't he? And he sends him into the land of Mesopotamia in order to get a wife there. He encouraged him to go to the household of Laban and find a woman there to be Isaac's wife. So he makes the long journey. He comes to a well just outside the city where Laban resides, and it is there that we read the first recorded words of prayer in Scripture. Notice what he said. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." I find it interesting that he opens with the words, "O Lord God of my master." Now God was not physically in the presence of this master, was he? God was in heaven. God was invisible. And yet this individual, this servant, speaks to God as if he were looking at him face to face, didn't he? And he makes two requests of him. "Bid me good speed, and also show kindness to my master, Abraham." Here is a man who is just in general conversation with the Almighty God. "God, this is what I need for you to do for me this day. I made this long journey. Please grant me good speed in my quest and allow me to bring back a wife for my master's son." And we know the story, don't we? The prayer was answered. A wife was taken and brought back for Isaac. The first recorded prayer in Scripture, simply talking to God. Folks, every time you and I bow our heads, we enter into the throne room of God, and you and I can just sit there face to face with God and just talk all we want about any of the desires of our heart. Prayer is talking to God. There's a second definition that I want to talk about this morning. Very interesting definition. There's probably about 30 definitions that we could bring up if we really wanted to. There's only two we're going to be talking about. But this next definition is the title of a song. Here's the definition. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. The song was written by two men, one by the name of Samuel T. Scott, the other one by the name of Robert L. Sand. That's the very title, "The Key to Heaven, But Faith Unlocks the Door." When I looked at that definition, I thought, you know, that particular definition tells us two things, doesn't it? At least two things. Number one, it reveals that prayer is a heavenward action, isn't it? Prayer does what? Prayer gets us into the heavens where God is. Isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? The very one that Mike made mention of in his prayer this morning. Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father," listen to him, "which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The very moment that you and I begin to pray, we lift ourselves from this world into the Holy of Holies in the heavens, the very presence of God. Folks, what better action could we take than that? To get away from this world, to get above this world, to actually enter into the very place where God dwells. Heaven, word action. But notice secondly, folks, prayer involves more than words. You see, it involves the heart of man. But faith what? But faith unlocks the door. Oh yes, anybody can pray, can't they? Anybody can mouth words to God. And there's a big difference between mouthing the words and then having a heart that is full of faith in the very things that we are praying unto God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, "All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them." You see, prayer has to be more than just our words. When I go to God, I know God is going to hear. I know God is interested. I know God is concerned. And I know that God wants to respond to my behalf to the utmost of His ability. And there is absolutely no doubting, no wavering whatsoever on my part. James opens up his epistle and he says that we are blessed when we enter into trials and struggles and difficulties and challenges. But what's interesting is immediately after that, he tells us to pray for wisdom. Because you see, in the midst of our struggles, isn't that what we need? We need wisdom from God. And he says the way you get that wisdom is to pray for it. But listen to what he says. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, James says, when you go and you ask for wisdom from God, don't you let there be one ounce of doubt in your heart. Is that the way we pray? Is that the way you pray? So many times we bow our heads, we go to God, we ask Him for what we want, we make our demands, we lay our requests there before Him, and we rise up from where we have prayed, and yet in our minds we have our doubts, don't we? Well, I doubt God will do that. Folks, if that's the manner in which you enter into your closet, don't even pray. Don't pray. That is a double-minded man. The Bible says he's unstable in all his ways. He says, don't think you'll receive anything of the Lord. Folks, when you go to God, you lay it all before Him. You give it totally to Him, and you let Him answer that prayer. It's no longer in my hands. I'm giving it totally, completely to God. You see, that's faith. Faith unlocks the door. So we've seen two definitions of prayer, haven't we? Number one, very simply, we talk to God. Number two, we draw ourselves into the very presence of God in heaven, but it is faith that unlocks the door to His throne room. Now the next question is interesting. Who can pray effectively? Now I want you to notice how that question is worded. Notice that we did not say, who can pray? That's not the question. Anybody can pray, can't they? I can pray, a child can pray, a rich man can pray, a poor man can pray, a person of any race can pray. In fact, if he wants to, an atheist can pray. And guess what? There have been some who have done that at different points in their life. Anybody can pray. That's not the question. Here's the question. Who can pray to God effectively, folks? Now, somebody might ask this question. What do you mean by effectively? Well, folks, effectual prayer is prayer that works in the life of the one who prays. In other words, you go to God, you pray, and your prayer is effectual. It is working. There is action in your life because of what you have prayed unto God. Who can go to God and pray effectively? The answer to the question is simple. Folks, prayer is a spiritual blessing that God has given, watch this, to His children. Underline that, His children. Vic, can you prove that? Oh, yes. Let's go back to the model prayer again. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To whom is that prayer addressed? It is addressed to the Father, folks. The word Father indicates what? Relationship. In my life, I have two fathers. Did you know that? I have my physical father who has passed from this life, and I have my spiritual heavenly father which resides above. And that word father indicates I have a relationship with both of those men that is unique. Both of those beings, don't I? Here's what it means. The child is speaking to his or her father. You see, only the child of God can truly address God as Father. Notice secondly, only those individuals who are righteous can pray prayers that are effectual, powerful, and able to work and prosper in their lives. Isn't that what James taught in James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. Not any man. A righteous man. My question is this. Who in the world is a righteous man? A righteous man is a man who is right with God. And the only way that any human being can be right with God is to have his blood, have his sins washed away with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Prayer is effectual. Prayer is operative. Prayer is powerful, but only in the life of a righteous man. And there is a huge difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Aren't there? The writer of Proverbs summed it up well in Proverbs 28:10. Notice what he says. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is what? An abomination. Do we have a lot of individuals in our society who turn their ear from hearing the law of God? Oh, yes. And the Bible says any individual who turns his ear from hearing God's law, his prayer is an abomination unto God. Can he pray? Yes. Oh, yes, he can utter the words. But the prayer is an abomination. What does that mean? It means that it stinks in the nostrils of God. Now, when we talk about prayer being a blessing for the faithful child of God, there are many individuals who balk at that. And oftentimes there are some arguments that individuals like to make in opposition to that particular teaching. So we need to talk about two what about objections. Two of them. Here's the first one. Hey, Vic, what about the Christian who sins? Are his prayers answered? The answer to that question is yes and no. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does if you understand what I'm talking about. Here's the first one. Yes. Folks, if a child of God has sinned, And if he is of a penitent heart, meaning he is willing to repent of that sin, then he can go before God and plead for the forgiveness of sins from his Father in prayer. What is repentance? The Bible says that repentance is change. The Bible tells us that repentance is death to sin. Here is a child of God in sin. He wants God to hear him, but guess what he must first do? He needs to die to that old way of sin. For if he doesn't, then his prayers are not acceptable unto God. You see, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And they have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. If a child of God sins, he needs to repent. And if he does repent, then guess what? God will hear the prayer. Do we have an example of it in Scripture? Oh, yes. Acts the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 21. A man by the name of Philip went into Samaria, preached Christ unto them. One of the individuals that he converted was a man by the name of Simon, who's also tagged the sorcerer. He heard Philip, he believed the gospel, and he was baptized, the Bible says. And he stayed around Philip, and he was intrigued by the miracles that Philip performed. Finally, Peter and John come down from Jerusalem because they were going to lay hands on these Samaritans so that they might receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that power, he was intrigued, wasn't he? Wow! The ability to pass on miraculous gifts to others. And he said, I want that power. And he went to Peter and he even offered money to have that power given to him. And Peter immediately confronted him, didn't he? Peter immediately rebuked him for his sin and his iniquity. Now what do we have? We have a Christian in sin. After his rebuke, Peter says this, repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Did you hear that first word? Repent. Simon, if you want God to hear your prayer forgiveness, if you want God to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus, the first thing you need to do is to repent of that sin. You've got to die to the way that you have behaved and to the attitude of heart that you have about these miraculous gifts. Repent! Then you can pray to God and your sins will be forgiven. Will God hear the prayer of a Christian who sins? Yes. If he has a penitent heart, when he goes before God's throne. But there's another what about objection. How about this one? Hey, preacher, what about Cornelius? Let's talk about Cornelius for a minute. We all know who Cornelius was, don't we? Cornelius was the very first Gentile convert. He was the very first Gentile brought into the body of Christ after the Christian dispensation began. Let's look at Cornelius for a minute. We turn to Acts chapter 10 and we read about this man beginning in verses 1 and 2. And verse 2 gives us a description about the spiritual life of this Gentile. The Bible says he was a devout man. One that feared God, who gave much alms to the people, now listen to this fourth description, and prayed to God always. So here's a Gentile. Here's an individual who's not a Christian. Here's an individual not saved by the blood of Jesus. And what is he doing? He is praying, isn't he? Now we've already noted, anybody can pray. But what's interesting as you continue in the text is what is said about his prayers. We get to Acts chapter 10 and we find that an angel appears to Cornelius. And this angel startles him. In fact, the Bible says that when he saw this angel, he was afraid. And he asked a question, "What is it, Lord?" And here's what the angel said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God." Uh-oh. We've got a Gentile pray, and now an angel says that his prayers are come up as a memorial before God. We all know the story, don't we? Peter also is contacted by an angel, and he is told that he is to go to Cornelius' house and teach him the gospel. Now, it takes a little bit of coercion. It takes a little bit of teaching in order to get Peter to do what he needs to do, but he eventually goes, doesn't he? He arrives in the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius begins to tell him everything that has happened to him that morning. And he tells him about the appearance of the angel and what the angel said. And he says this in verse 31. "Cornelius, are you ready for this? Thy prayer is heard. And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." Uh-oh. Cornelius has prayed. His prayer has come up as a memorial. And Cornelius said that the angel said, "Thy prayer is heard." Now, we jump to Acts chapter 11, verse 14, and we find a complication. And the complication is Cornelius is a lost man, isn't he? When Peter goes back to the city of Jerusalem, he rehearses this conversion experience of Cornelius in the hearing of the apostles. And he tells them the things that had been told to Cornelius by the angel. And one of the things that Cornelius was told was this: "Peter will come and he will tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved." Folks, if you need to be saved, that tells me that you're what? You're lost, doesn't it? The only person who needs to be saved is a lost person. So Cornelius needed to be saved. He was lost, and yet the Bible says, the angel said, "Thy prayer is heard." A sinner whose prayer was heard by God. What about Cornelius, preacher? You see the objection? There's the statement. There's 2 points that we're going to make about Cornelius. First, folks, there is a difference between hearing a prayer and answering a prayer. While ago, I made mention of the fact that any human being can pray, even an atheist, can't he? We've got a lot of atheists in the United States of America. And any one of them at any point in time can bow his head and offer up a prayer unto the Almighty God. And guess what? God is omniscient, isn't he? God is all-knowing. And guess what God could say? "I heard your prayer." But there's a big difference between simply hearing a prayer and hearing a prayer to answer it and to make it operative in the life of the one who prays it. So, could God hear Cornelius' prayer? Absolutely. We don't know the exact wording of Cornelius' prayer. And guess what? Cornelius was a man who prayed to God what? Always, didn't he? Every day of his life, he was a man of constant prayer unto God. So, what's really going on with Cornelius? Well, folks, when God looked down and heard Cornelius pray, guess what happened? He was reminded of something. Isn't that what the text says? Two statements. "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God." A memorial. You see, a memorial is there to what? To remind us, isn't it? Sometimes when I go to Memphis, I go to the cemetery and I go and I look at my mom and my dad's gravestone. I see their names. I see the fact that my dad served in the Navy, and I see their date of birth, and I see their date of death, and it reminds me of a lot about my parents. When Cornelius prayed, there was something that was brought back to the mind of the Almighty God. Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. There was something God remembered. Now, folks, what we are talking about is a transitional time in Bible history, aren't we? Cornelius is a unique, one-of-a-kind alien sinner, isn't he? You see, Cornelius was a man who was living under patriarchal law. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was not a proselyte into the Jewish religion. He was a Gentile. And the only law under which a Gentile could live would have been the law of patriarchy. Now here's something interesting. Under that system, Cornelius was doing the very best he could do to be faithful unto God, wasn't he? Go back to that description and look at it again. A devout man, one who feared God, gave alms to the people, much alms, the text says, and prayed to God when? Not just once or twice, he prayed to God always. Here was a man living under a system that was no longer valid, but doing everything he could do to be faithful unto God. But there was no forgiveness under patriarchy. My friends, the only system of religion that has ever been given to man that brings forgiveness is the Christian system. Isn't that right? It's the only system. Even under the law of Moses, there was no forgiveness. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. Only Christianity can forgive sins. Cornelius knew nothing about Christianity up to this point. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about his perfect life. He didn't know about the Lamb of God being placed on the cross of Calvary. He didn't know about the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He didn't know about a Christ who was placed in a cold tomb for 3 days. He didn't know about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't know about the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't know about the establishment of the kingdom. He didn't know about the gospel. He didn't know about the good news. He had no idea about the gospel plan of salvation. Here was a man who was totally ignorant about many, many things. Folks, again, here is an alien sinner, yes, but isn't he much different from alien sinners in our society today? Here's a man being as faithful as he can under a system that at one time was a valid system, no longer so, and yet did not have one iota of knowledge about Christianity. Add this to the point. In the Old Testament, God had made many, many prophecies about the Gentiles and what was going to transpire with them in time to come. Isaiah's book has probably about 10 prophecies about the Gentiles. And one of them is found in Isaiah 11 verse 10. Notice what it says. And in that day there shall what? There shall be a root of Jesse. Who is that? That's Jesus. Now notice. Which shall be an ensign for the people. What's an ensign? A flag. A standard. Something that is held high before the individuals to draw their attention to it. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm the ensign. I'm the standard to which all men will come. Now notice that next statement. To it, the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah says there's coming a day when an ensign, a standard, is going to be erected, and guess what? to it the Gentiles will seek. Folks, when God heard this good man praying with as much fervency and with as much faith as he possibly could, he was reminded of his promises that he had made in the old covenant. Your prayers come up for a memorial. Your prayers come up for a what? For remembrance. It's not that God forgot. It's just that now God says, it's time to act. It is now time to bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ. It is now time to allow the Gentiles to be baptized for the remission of their sins. It's now time to unite both Jew and Gentile in one body. I made those promises years and years ago, and now it's time to act on those promises. And that is exactly what transpired on that occasion. It was the actions of this man by the name of Cornelius that caused God to act and bring him first into the body of Christ. I find it interesting that just a few years later, there's a big discussion going on between many in the Jewish nation about the Gentiles. Are the Gentiles supposed to keep the law of Moses? Are the Gentiles supposed to be circumcised? So there's a big coming together of the apostles and also the elders of the church in the city of Jerusalem in order to discuss the issue. And the Bible says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that how a great while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. There's an interesting statement Peter makes in that text. God made choice among us. Did you hear that? God made choice among us. When God saw Cornelius and the kind of life that he was trying to live, faithful to God, but yet lost, God made a choice. I'm going to make certain that this man becomes the first individual who hears the gospel of Christ among the Jews and has the ability to respond to it. Isn't that what transpired? Peter opened the door to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his household were baptized that day. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10, 47 and 48. God was reminded. God was pushed to act on behalf of the Gentiles. Why? Because of the prayer of Cornelius. Not that he was answering the prayer, but because of what he was doing with the system that he had at that particular time. Wow. We've learned a couple of things. Number one, we've learned that prayer is an involved topic, or at least it can be, can it? But we also noted this, that we've only looked at two questions, and I think I have 20. So we got a long sermon next week. No, not quite that many. But here's what's really good. Folks, God listens intently to the prayers of His faithful children. Isn't that a blessing? I know the Bible teaches that, don't you? How God acts toward the prayers of those who are not Christians, I don't really care. But what I do care about is this. I know God listens intently to the prayers of faithful children. That means this. If you're not a child of God, you need to be. And you do that through faith, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus and baptism for the remission of sins. But secondly, it tells me I need to be faithful, don't I? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the reasons our prayers may not be answered in the way we want them is because our life is not a righteous, godly life before God, and we need to ask God to forgive us upon our repentance of those sins. Is there anyone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?